actually the primary passage we will be using today to establish the idea, the ministry of peace. I most often preach expository sermons, but this one is more topical than expository. Only there is a slight mix at the beginning for some clarification. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 13, it reads, "If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you." Pray with me. Father, we take this short passage and just see if there is anything that we might glean from it that would cause a growth in our own walk toward grace. We ask you to look at each one of our hearts, Lord, as we prepare ourselves from the pulpit to the pew, that we would seek your face in forgiveness for those things that might have come about in our lives that did not please you. And we thank you, Lord, for that forgiveness. We thank you for knowing that the only reason we are allowed to be forgiven is that you sent your only begotten Son, who came here and paid that price for us and opened the door, broke down the middle wall of partition, as we have studied, to allow us entry before your throne of grace, even with holy boldness in all humility. And so we thank you this morning as we look at the topic of peace, that peace which passes or surpasses all of our understanding would minister to our hearts today. In Christ's name, amen. The NIV offers a clearer picture, I think, of Matthew chapter 10, verse 13. And it reads, "And if the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you." In a nutshell, Jesus admonished his disciples to bless a home if the home blessed them. It's kind of reciprocal. If the home blesses you, then you bless the home. And this was kind of a Jewish tradition of acknowledging the acceptance or leaving something with the homeowner that would be a benefit, and that is the peace of God. Before we get into the sermon itself, which is just really easy for preaching, we're going to take care of a couple of things, and that's two words need to be looked at. The first word is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where I ask you to turn to. And that word is ministering. You'll find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, about verse 4. But the word itself is diakonoia. And that's, if it kind of sounds familiar to you, it's the word where we get our root word, the masculine noun deacon, from. So diakonoia, ministering, comes from the root word that we know as deacon, which should give you an idea of what the meaning is. The meaning is service. And it's not stagnant or standalone, a stagnant service. It's an active service. So your deacons of this church are your active servants. Now, the idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and this is a powerful, I want you to listen to it carefully, because I think there are some other things that we learn from 2 Corinthians 8 about service altogether, all right? "Moreover," verse 1, "brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, and beyond their ability, "they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged to Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and in speech and in knowledge and in diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Did you notice in this passage where we read it, that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they freely and willingly gave. This idea of ministering might exceed what we think it is. Because if this passage can be considered a good description of ministering, then it implies to us that it is beyond our own expected ability. I think to demonstrate or to kind of set an example for this, I think I've mentioned to you before, when Maurice was young, Maurice was a good athlete, but Maurice would just play up to the level of his opponent. And I remember when Maurice was taking karate from the Larry Wells Institute, well, he had a backup coach, and that was little Charlie. And little Charlie would actually came to a couple of matches, and that was his comment, too. Maurice could beat anybody, but he never overpowered anybody. He just worked right up to that level, his ability. He never stretched himself past his ability. Charles called me the other day and asked, was talking about Kellen, and it seems that Kellen has the same kind of mentality. He just operates right up to his ability, never goes beyond it. So he plays as good as the best opponent on the team, on the opposite team, but he never exceeds that. He never is overpowering. If we take that in mind, then we sometimes as Christians only work up to what we think we can do. We never push ourselves to work over that. And it becomes a habit in our lives that's what's expected of me. That's my reasonable service. The expectation. But maybe God, through his grace, has empowered us to do more and above and abundantly, to exceed even our own expectations if we just push ourselves to that limit. But maybe not. I don't know. The second word that I want to think about for a second here is this word peace. That peace such as found, and I mentioned that in John chapter 14, verse 27, the peace where Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And just as a reminder from last week, this passage is so rich itself. It's such a powerful passage that the key to our troubled heart, the key to our anxieties, the key to our own feelings of emptiness is that we seek the peace of God. Why? Because men don't always bring us peace. I mean, you can call a good friend and the friend can talk to you, and after you get off the phone, you still feel like I'm kind of empty. But God, his peace, even men in their most earnest intentions can often fall short of our expectations. But who is it that never falls short of our expectations? Do you know who it is? It's God. It is his Holy Spirit that is in you that secures, explodes, and ignites this kind of peace in your heart. And that's one of the best peace that you can actually find. In this passage, the word peace is a feminine noun. And I was talking to Doris about it this morning. And interesting enough, you ladies, and I think it's going to be for Drina, who has it's a part of one of the names of God. And that is that name is Jehovah Shalom. It's a God of peace. And what it means is, and this is a note, and on your notes on the back, that footnote thing, an endnote thing, I put attached to your outline, just a portion of it. It identifies shalom as being able to be used in a lot of ways, but basically what peace or what shalom means in the Old Testament is completeness, wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony, the absence of indignation or discord. Now, I think that just about covers it. So we take that meaning, we take that attitude, and we apply it to ourselves. That when we minister peace, consider any or all of these opportunities for us. Well, exactly how do we minister peace? And that's where the sermon turns into topical. And it's easy after that. The first and most important way that we minister peace is we minister peace when we share the gospel. When we share Christ, we are ministering peace. Why? Well, all of those passages, and you got them all there. I'll just run through them. Romans 10:15. And how shall we preach unless they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who what? Preach the gospel of peace. How in the world is that? If I reject this gospel, is that peace for me? I don't know, but I know for those who accept it, it brings about peace. It's an offering of peace. When you share the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are offering to that recipient peace with God. Because before the gospel is preached to us, while we are still enemies, there is no peace with God. But when we preach it, we preach peace with God. Ephesians 2:17. And he came, speaking of Jesus, and I read this last week, I think, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off and off and to those who are near. He came, Christ came. When he came, he preached peace. Ephesians 6:15. We all know this one. Having your feet shod with what? The preparation of the gospel of what? It's the gospel of peace. This has just became so overwhelming. The scriptures, this is when the word of God just lights up your whole life. And then Luke chapter 1, verse 79. To give light to the house, to those who sit in darkness and shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Colossians 1:20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace. Who? Peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Peace through the blood of the cross. Peace. So when we share, what a great offering is that? We need to send this to the UN, don't we? Y'all going about it the wrong way. You guys need to get some Bibles in your hands and just share this gospel. Just get out there and tell people about Jesus Christ. You think about it. It would be so important. The second observation is simply this. We share peace when we serve one another. That's ministering peace. Mark 9:50 says salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will it season? Who will season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace with one another. The idea of ministering to one another, this attitude of peace, bringing peace when we come together, bringing peace when we meet each other. I've been studying, and you'll hear me as I study more about this. This is an interesting passage to me because it talks about this idea of being salt. And I think I shared it with some of you. Maybe I shared it with everybody. But you realize that according to statistics or statistically, it says that 70% of the United States population, how many is that, Matt? 8 million? I don't know. Matt says it sometimes, what, 7 or 8 million or something like that. 70% of them say they're Christian. Come on, folks. That's a lot of salt. That's a lot of salt. If 70% of the United States are practicing Christians, if 70% of the United States are ministering Christians, would not that salt begin to affect this world? Even though we know it's going to hell in a handbasket, there would still be more input, more fusion of us. I'm trying to say something. The message that I want to convey to you today is that, like the light, we sing it sometimes, especially on Wednesday night. This little light of mine, it's time for all of us to let it shine. If you're going to be salt, let that salt start to affecting where you are. Are you salt on your job? Does everybody that works within yelling distance of you know that you are a Christian and you have a word to say? Does your neighborhood know that you're a Christian? I mean, what are we? I mean, go in the next time you go in the store and see how effective salt is sitting in that box with that little Martin thing on it. Just let it sit there. Leave it alone. Just let it sit there. Don't take it home. Or if you take it home, leave it in the box. You see what I'm saying? You get the message? I think that we need to be more active and we need to share more of who we are. Romans 14 and 9, it says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. How do we do that? This next point is similar, but it is somewhat different. We share peace when we comfort one another, when we comfort each other. And I think that's right around the corner, right? We just got through with that. A lot of us ministered to the Moore family, right? A lot of us did. Matt and Alice spent a lot of time over there giving Sheila a break. I think somebody from this church was over there every day going by and seeing and sharing with them. Not only did we minister to Sheila, but we you'd be surprised, the ministry extended itself to Clyde, to the two sons. It was all encompassing. We culminated that yesterday at the funeral, and it was just a big effort. But that was everybody was purveying this idea of peace. John 16:13 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you may have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. All around us is tribulation, headaches, and torment. But Christ says, I've overcome that. I'm better than that. You're better than that. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Often a salutation Paul used. And in Titus chapter verse 3, maybe remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable and gentle, showing humility to all men. I put this warning. Everybody knows this warning. It's in James. This really makes things practical for us. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? We can't just say peace. We have to meet the need of that individual. We have to meet the need of that person. Then, I guess the final observation is we share peace when we minister, and I think I like this one best, when we minister outside the camp. Because that's where our ministry is critical, isn't it? It's easy for us to be here in the church and minister to one another, to share to one another, to be kind to one another, and to do all those things that entail peace. But what about outside the camp? Because outside the camp, we find hostilities, don't we? That's kind of the toughest place to minister. I'm gonna just admit it to you. Because not everybody outside the camp is ready for your attitude, for your mentality. But we can minister and we can share God's peace when we work outside the camp. Paul writes to the Roman church, verse 18, if it is possible, he says, as much as depends on you, he says what? Live peaceable with all men. So, and that doesn't mean, let me stop and explain a little bit. When he says, if it's possible, don't you sit up and say, well, sometimes it just ain't possible. That's not what it means. It means that from your perspective, on your part, which it is possible because you have the peace of God, then you live at peace with everybody, right? Now, if they don't want to live at peace with you, it's okay. It's understandable. But that does not eliminate or make it where you don't have to be at peace with them. So your neighbor is really hard to get along with. I mean, he does everything. Don't never cut his yard. Don't never wash his car. Let all them seven dogs run wild through the neighborhood. I mean, your neighbor is just a pain. As much as it depends on you, from your perspective, you have to live at peace with that person. Why? Because you don't know that that radical neighbor of yours may end up your brother or sister in Christ. Now, here's the issue with that. They still may have all the dogs and still may not cut their yard. I mean, Christians ain't perfect. The point is that you've taken it upon yourself to be the minister of peace. 1 Corinthians 7:15, and this was really a marital passage, but it has that. It talks about this. It says, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such case, but God has called us to peace. And that's kind of a marriage and divorce type thing. But then there is, of course, the Hebrew writer just kind of puts it clear in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people. And then he adds, and holiness, without which no one will see God. Didn't just say pursue peace, but holy living. I think peace has to be accompanied by your holy example. Think about it. Suppose you don't treat your neighbor like he treats you. What happens when you don't treat that checker in Walmart like she just treated you? Huh? I'll do this little confession thing. Don't y'all tell everybody. But I used to have trouble with the disappearing African American. You ever been standing in a crowd and you're in line and you should be next, and all of a sudden look like you just disappeared and they go to the person right behind you or get somebody? It happened to me just the other day. And it was at the post office. I was standing there all by myself, and nobody was in line with me. I was next to them, and the guy came in. He just kind of went around the lot where the line started at, and then the guy told him to come on, and they talked, hey, Jim, and went on and took care of Jim's business. And there I was. So I had to practice the holiness part of it. I was going to be at peace with the holiness part. Doesn't always come easy, folks. Peace does not always come easy, does it? It didn't come easy for Christ. In order for him to leave his peace, if we know that chapter, John 14, he says, I got to go. I have to leave you. But my peace I'm going to leave with you. You see, if he hadn't left, we would be unruly messes. We wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. We certainly would not have the peace of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'll close this. I think this is important. It has something to do with the price of peace and is something that probably needs to be said. So we share peace when we share Christ. We share peace when we minister to one another. We share peace when we comfort one another. We share peace when we minister outside of the camp. And a good example, obviously, of ministering outside of the camp is the day center, right? That's the thing that I wish this church was large enough where we could actually afford to do it once a month, at least just once a month. But that's on my bucket list. So that's kind of a personal brother of mine. In this passage, I want you to, and this is what we think is a good point. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at that first verse. That very first verse. He's going to say it a couple of times. But when we consider our ministering, peace or whatever, it's important that we consider what Paul says here. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. I'll be the first to admit that ministering, using the concepts that I just laid out, you could get tired real fast. Sometimes you think it's just you. In other words, am I the only one who can get this done? Am I the only one who loves the church, the fellowship enough to do this? I mean, it just gets hard. Paul was really struggling with it in that same chapter. If you look at verse 16, just scroll down through that. Read the whole thing when you get, I mean, just, he really lays some things out, because in verse 8, that's when he goes into this thing, hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but in not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Da da da. I want to watch this verse 16. Therefore, we, after all of saying all that, what? He says, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Exegetically and theologically, this passage is talking about the trials and the tribulations of Paul specifically, and those who were following along with him. And he was encouraging them not to lose heart. Don't give up. But what about all these other verses that God has given for us? For instance, Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. That's for all of us. Your reward is out there in due season. Don't worry about it. God has got your back. You hear me say that a lot. He's going to take care of you. But don't you lose heart in the process. Galatians, 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But as for you, brethren, he's saying, do not grow weary in doing good. Now, note here, twice it's the idea of doing good. Galatians 6:9 and 3:13, doing good. Don't get weary if you're doing good. God is going to sustain you. If you're going to minister as a Christian in any capacity, it's going to get lonely sometimes, but you can't stop. I used to say about pastoring that I looked in the book and there's no retirement clause for a pastor. Well, there is when he calls you. But I looked in the book again and there's no retirement clause from in the activity of a Christian. You can't retire, folks. And some of us look at our lives and, oh, well, I just can't get on track. There is no retirement plan for us till he comes. Angie retired, okay? Angie retired. But we're still here. And until the horn blows, or until we are called to join that greater cloud of witnesses, there is no retirement. And so we work. Romans 12, 1 and 2. That drives us. We do what we have to do, what we have to do, what we have to do, and we don't faint. We don't give up. Sometimes I feel extremely guilty because I feel that, and so I end up taking some stuff, things on myself. But I actually see burnout or sense that burnout. Then, as I prayed about that this morning, almost without a question, God spoke to my heart. He says, Robert, the reason there seems to be burnout is that you guys are old. And you're not burnt out. You're just old. You're tired. You've worked a long time doing what you felt that? Your mind ever go, well, you know, I used to. What does that got to do with us? What's the answer? Then we need to start sharing this peace, I guess, with a younger generation. Have you looked around? Have you just thought about it? If we stay like we're staying 20 years from now, I guess it'll be Tony, Elijah, the two babies there. They'll be running it. Tony, you two, one of you two guys need to decide who's going to preach. I say that so we can kind of be realistic about this thing. Me, easy. We're going to stay here till 20, 30 more years. Based on, again, I tease us all the time. Based on some of those morning conversations we have back then, no, we ain't going to make it no 20 or 30 years. Hebrews 12:3 also says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. The pressures are there. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Point is, look to Jesus. I know he was only, what they say, 33 years old, but he never got tired. He was relentless unto death. I think we have to take that mindset that we're going to minister peace, we're going to share the gospel, we're going to care and share with one another. We are going to work diligently outside the camp until he comes or send someone who will continue our work for us. Pray with me. Lord, as we think about the things that we've talked about this morning, or we've shared from our heart, we know that you know all things. And we see through a looking glass darkly. Many of the things ahead of us are not real clear. So I guess what we will resign ourselves to do is just roll up our sleeves, take another aspirin, and keep going. But we ask you, Lord, now that in the name of Jesus, you send us our future. If the church is going to stay here on earth for another 20, 30, 40 years, you need to send us, the workers, for that. But if you don't, Lord, let us make up our minds today that we are going to see if we can't renew afresh some of that old fire that we had. That each one of us will not only pick up his load, but pick up his brother's load if necessary. That we will seek not only to do as much as we are able, but to exceed our ability. As we continue to work for you, Lord God, we just pray that you bless us. We thank you, Lord, and even for your timing. That as Kennedy celebrated her birthday as our youngest member, our oldest member left here. There ought to be some significance in that. We thank you for both of them. And we pray that we're the kind of church that will be around to be a good example to little Kennedy as she matures and grows in grace. We thank you, Father, for her parents, her grandparents, and all of these other grandparents that she's gathered up. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you stand?